driving around town, I'll notice bumper stickers on the back of cars. You've seen some of those cars that are full of bumper stickers. And there's one we've probably all seen, "Honk if you love Jesus." Have you seen that one? How about the one that says, "Honk if you love Jesus, text while driving if you want to meet him"? We all want to meet Jesus, amen, church? We're all going to meet Jesus, we just don't want to meet him that way. But, you know, this morning we've had the privilege and such an honor to commune with the Lord, have supper together, and to just reflect on the goodness of our Lord. And, you know, there's one moment in which Paul would say, believe it was to the Corinthians, that as we commune together, we actually are proclaiming his death until he comes. That this was a proclamation that our Lord is coming back and we're going to be with him. And that's such a wonderful thing that God has given us that opportunity and privilege and honor to be able to commune here together as his people. What a blessing. What a blessing it is to be here today. If you've been here the last month or so, we've been spending our time on the topic of worry. And we've talked a little bit about the what and the why. What does the Bible say about worry? What has Jesus said about worry and the anxieties of life? And why we shouldn't worry? That there are passages that say why we shouldn't. We also considered the physical reasons, health reasons, as to why we shouldn't worry in our lives. We said a whole lot about the what and the why, but we've said very little bit about the how. And I don't mean how to worry, because we figured that one out, right? But how not to worry. And that's what this lesson is about. How do we really overcome? Can we overcome worry in our life? And I believe we can. It doesn't mean we're not going to have hardship. Doesn't mean we're not going to have moments of where we have some concern, and even if we want to call it depression at moments of time and anxiety at time, but we can overcome through Jesus, through the Word of God, we can overcome the worry in our life. Otherwise, why would Jesus have said and given us the command, don't worry, given us a command to do something that we can't help, that we can't do anything about? So we've said very little about, and Cliff, you're going to have to pull that out back there because it's not turning, the little thingy. You know what I'm talking about? It's right next to my zip drive. You pull that out and plug it back in. Sorry. Ah, there we go. I knew we'd get it. So we said very little about the what and the how and the why, but a lot about that, but very little about the how. How do we overcome our worry? And if you're a worrier this morning, if worry is something that has plagued you, what are you doing about it? Are you just resolved that there's nothing I can do about it? Are there some proactive things that you're doing? Are there intentional things that you are doing on purpose to overcome this worry in your life? I read a story about, or it's actually not a story, but just some material that I read about an ancient custom. And in this ancient custom, when a criminal was caught, they were taken and they were tied to two different chariots. And those two different chariots were then driven in opposite directions, where we could say that person was literally pulled in two different directions, literally being pulled apart. And really, that's what the cares of life can do to us, the worries of life. And we talked last week about the riches of life and the pleasures of life. As Jesus said in the parable of the sower, that it can crowd out God's word. And in the case of this lesson, it could cause us to go in two different directions. Worry causes the Christian to pull apart, to go in two different directions. And so we ask the question, how do we keep from being pulled in two different directions? How can I keep from being pulled apart? How can I make sure that I am not tied to two different chariots? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. How do we win over our worry? Here's something I've noticed in my personal experience in my own life, that when it comes to my worry, things that I've been worried about, there's often this right here in my life: bad habits. That's something that I've noticed in my own life. Aristotle said, we are what we repeatedly do. Excellence then is not an act, it is a habit. So it's not something I do once or twice, but you know, it's something we do again and again. Whether those are good habits that develop excellence in my life or bad habits. And when it comes to worry, I've found I've got bad habits. Personally, Kurt has bad habits. It's been said, sow a thought and reap a deed, right? You've heard this. Sow a deed, again and again, you reap a habit. You sow a habit and you reap a character. You sow a character and you reap a destiny. And so there's two bad habits that I've found in the worrier's life. And one is the habit of overanalyzation, or just call it overthinking something. You ever overthink something? I call it in my own life, paralysis from analysis. You've heard me say that before. I analyze something so much, and it's usually a negative, fearful, pessimistic, doubtful, whatever word you want to put there. It's one of those things, and I analyze it so much and overthink it so much to where I can't hardly do anything. I'm paralyzed. And it's a terrible, terrible habit of mine, which leads to the other, naturally, it leads to the next habit, and that is the habit of inaction, of not doing anything. Tennyson wrote, when he lost his best friend, Arthur Hallam, he said, I must lose myself in action, lest I wither in despair. I think sometimes what I need to do is just lose myself in action. Doesn't always cure worry, but a lot of the worry in my life would be cured if I would just act instead of sit and think about what I'm worried about. Some worries, yes, can simply be conquered and won over just by our acting, doing something, right? You've been there. Good old doing something to take your mind off of it, right? Mom has told us that through the years. Do something to get your mind off of it. Work on a project, right? All of us have done chores before, a little exercise or something we put our minds to. And for some reason during that time, we realize, you know what? I haven't been thinking about that thing I was worrying about. It's really hard to worry and work at the same time. When I'm worrying, usually I'm not working. When I'm working, I'm usually not worrying. There's a story that I did read in a book here a couple of weeks ago. Years ago, there was an instructor. And he would allow his class, it was an adult education class, a night class. And he would allow his students that had experienced overcoming hardship, overcoming the worries and the fears and the cares of life. And these students would get up and they would tell their own personal story of how they overcame. One student got up and tragedy had struck his home not just once but twice. He had a five-year-old daughter that he was so close to, and she died. And he was miserable. 10 months later, he had another daughter, and 5 days into her life, she passed away as well. And so you can imagine the grief of this man and his life. Did he have cares, worries, fears? Absolutely. And he tells this story. He was so down and out, he couldn't eat, he couldn't sleep, couldn't do anything, and so he went to the doctors. First doctor, he went to two different doctors. First doctors just prescribed him some pills. Guess what? Pills didn't work. So he went to another doctor, and that doctor told him, go on a trip. So not only did the pills not work, but now going on, he realized going on a trip didn't work. There was one thing that helped him solve his worry problem. You know what that was? He had a 4-year-old little son. And that 4-year-old little son taught him how not to worry. And he tells that story. He was feeling sorry for himself one day, and he didn't want to do anything. And his little son, his 4-year-old little son, came up to him. He said, Daddy, and he was a very persistent little boy. He said, Daddy, will you build a boat for me? You think he wanted to build a boat? No. He didn't want to do anything. Matter of fact, he didn't want to get off the couch, and for a while he didn't, but his little son kept asking him, Daddy, would you build a boat for me? He finally decided to build the boat. And so it took him 3 hours. He and his son were building that boat. And here's what he realized. These were the words of that man. He said, I realized that those 3 hours spent building that boat were the first hours of mental relaxation and peace that I had in months. I realized that it is difficult to worry while you're busy doing something that requires planning and thinking. I think he's on to something. That when we have something purposeful to do, and yes, it's hard in those moments, but if we use our mind and we plan and we think, we realize for a moment we've just won over worry. We've conquered the worry in our life. I want you to take your Bibles. I want us to turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians, specifically over to chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Paul doesn't want the church of Philippi to be tied to two chariots. Doesn't want them to be worried and pulled in two different directions. Paul writes this letter. You've heard it called a letter of joy, Paul's love letter. The only problem that I found in Philippians is in chapter 4, which we'll read in just a moment, is the two women, Euodia and Syntyche, that were having a harmony issue, a unity problem. We don't know the details. We don't know why. But there was an issue with unity. And you know every letter that Paul writes, unity is important to the apostle. Paul wants the church to be united because he knows that's how the church is going to grow and glorify God and honor God. He knows that in chapter 3, as he's already told the Philippians, your citizenship is not here. You really don't have anything to worry about because your citizenship is in heaven and Jesus is coming back. And he doesn't want them to be pulled apart. He doesn't want them to be worried. He wants them to have faith in Jesus and continue to progress, as Paul will say, in the gospel. Now I want you to notice, we'll start reading verse 1. We're going to go through verse 9. Therefore, Paul has already said what he has said about their citizenship. We're eagerly waiting for Jesus. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see my joy and crown in this way, stand firm in the Lord. I love this idea of stand firm. At Waterloo, the Duke of Wellington cried out to his men, stand fast, 95th, stand firm. William of Orange said he learned a word while crossing the English Channel, which he would never forget, and is this very idea of standing firm. when in a great big storm, the captain cried out all night to his men at the helm, "Steady, steady, steady." Paul is saying, I want you to stand firm. I want you to be steady. Verse 2. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion. I ask you also to help those women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. Together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So here's what we're going to do. Paul is going to leave with us habits to win over worry. Three habits that we can form and develop so that we can win over worry. This really is our wow factor. Remember, first lesson I said the theme is win over worry, the wow factor. This is how we win over worry. First of all, we got to develop, Paul would say, the habit of praying, of prayer. How is our prayer life? We pray once in a while. Have we developed the habit of prayer? Because in verse 6, Paul said here, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, Paul says, and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Some have translated this, worry about nothing, but in everything, prayer and supplication, make your needs known to God thankfully. I like that translation. Make your needs known to God thankfully. I did a little research on the root word for anxious and found that it has the idea, listen to this, church, that anxious has the idea in the root word of the divided mind. You remember the illustration of being tied to two chariots, pulled apart in two different directions? It's anxiety, causing me to be divided in my mind, to be pulled apart in my mind. Are we tied to two chariots this morning? Well, Paul would recommend pray. That's the first habit that we ought to develop so that we can deal with the anxiety and the worry of our life. And then he says, be anxious for nothing. And then he says, by prayer. And you'll notice three words, and it's all part of prayer. Prayer just shows who our devotion is to, right? We're devoted to God. Supplication is a word that just has to do with God supplying the things that we need, not what I want. See, my problem in my prayers at times is I'm praying for my wants, not my needs. And so I pray and I ask, this is supplication, supply me with the needs. And then finally, thanksgiving, which shows the gratitude of our heart, where our heart really is. Somebody says, but I don't know what to pray about. Can you think about all the things that you have reason to be thankful for? Just pray a prayer of thanksgiving. Oh, and we have a lot of things to be thankful for. Verse 7, he says, notice, and the God of peace, or the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. A little study of that word to guard, it's a military term. And we love our military, and we love what this means because our military stand guard, right? When they're at a base, they stand guard over their men. In a general sense, they stand guard over our nation. They protect us. And that's what Paul is saying God does to us when we pray. That the peace of God will actually stand guard over your mind in Christ Jesus. We could literally say God is watching over us. And so we need to stop worrying, and to stop worrying, we have to develop the habit of prayer. I love Hebrews 4:16, where the Hebrew writer says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence. With confidence we draw near to God, to the throne of grace, so that we may receive, notice, mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God has given us the avenue of prayer. James said, you ask in chapter 4 and verse 3 and do not have because you ask with wrong motives. I've asked with wrong motives in the past. I want to spend it on myself, and I don't want to pray about what God desires and what I need. Rather, I'll pray about what I want. I like what Bengel said, care and prayer are more opposed than water and fire. Typically, when we have true concerns, we don't want to pray, or a lot of worry, we don't want to pray. But that's when we really should be praying. Care and prayer are more opposed than water and fire. Let's move on to the next habit. Paul will reveal that if we're going to win over worry, we want to develop the habit of pondering. Now, pondering isn't a word we typically use. It just means to think about, right? Paul will say dwell. Isn't that what Paul said in our text this morning? He said, dwell on these things. That's what our text says in chapter 4 and verse 8. And then he says it again, the God of peace shall be with you. Not only is peace guarding our minds through prayer, but also through the things that we're engaging in, that I'm dwelling on and pondering and thinking about. I really believe, and I've been asked, you know, we'll be asked, well, what's the greatest lesson you've ever learned in your life? Or the most practical lesson you've ever learned in your life? And I would have to say that this truth, that the importance and the power of right thinking. No, really. The importance of right thinking. And the power in right thinking. And that the beauty that we can control what we think about. That nobody does your thinking for you unless you let somebody think for you. That's the greatest lesson I've, practically speaking. That I really can think on my own. And there's power in that. And that I have control of that. The Roman ruler Marcus Aurelius even said, and here's one reason why we need to control our thinking. He said, our life is what our thoughts make it. He's not the only one that concluded that, right? The wise King Solomon, what did he say? Was it Proverbs 23:7? For as he, or as a man thinks within himself, so is he. That man is what he thinks, and how important it is for us to control what we think about. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, he said, we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We aren't there yet, are we, church? I'm not. That's the most challenging thing in my life, to have the mind of Christ. To learn to think the way God wants me to think in every situation. To take every thought that comes across my mind to the obedience of Jesus. And you know, the amazing thing is Paul doesn't say you have to go and guess, you know, what you have to think about. He literally gives you a list so you don't have to make up your own. Didn't he say all these things, verse 8 and following? Whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. You know what's lovely, what's good, and what's right. He says, think on these things. God's peace will be with you when you think on those things. And so the third and final habit in order to win over our worry is the habit of practicing. Paul said in verse 9 that the very things that you learned from him, right, that you had received, that you had heard and seen in me by his example and how he lived. What did Paul say there? He said, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Here is our spiritual work in progress. It's amazing how Paul will reveal this, how faith is something that we are to progress in. You know, I was watching the Olympics, and I'm kind of sad that they're over now. 2 weeks of the Olympics, so I think that's enough. But I don't know about you, but I love the competition. And I appreciate more and more what it takes for somebody to get to that level. We all can appreciate that, can't we? Because if it were easy, we would all be in the Olympics, right? We would all have a gold around our neck, and we don't. Because it's not that easy. And just watching the commitment and the dedication and the determination and the discipline, all those things that are unmatched by those athletes. And what separates the gold from the bronze? Sometimes it's 1/100th of a second. That's less than a blink. I mean, it's unbelievable. And so we appreciate them. I really enjoyed the snowboarders. I liked all of it. But I loved watching Sean White, you know, the redhead snowboarder. He won the gold in the half pipe. And I don't know if you watched that, but they say he gets upwards of 21 feet in the air above that half pipe and flips around. Well, they were showing a documentary of White 4 months before the Olympics, just 4 months ago. And he was practicing because you got to practice to get better, to progress. And so he was practicing and something went wrong in the air when he was flipping, and they show him coming down on that half pipe, and it's ice, right? And they said it's like the equivalent of slamming into the cement. It's the same thing. And they show him slow motion hit the edge of that pipe and cuts himself up, and he has to go get airlifted to the local hospital. And he talked about how he had thought about whether or not he was even to go to the Olympics after that. But he did. That spirit kicked in again, that dedication and hard work, and he practiced more and he got to the point where he won the gold medal. And I think that's not far from our faith, that faith, we are meant to progress. So if you are in the same place of your faith today as you were 20 years ago, you have to question why. We were not made to stagnate and sit and be in the same position. It's not a spectator sport. We're to get into the game. We're to progress. Now, Paul will tell the Philippians, that's progressing in the gospel. Right? That's progressing in the life of Christ and your influence in this world. Matter of fact, go over quickly back to chapter 1, and I'll just share a couple of verses with you about this. As Paul said again, verse 4 of chapter 1, Paul was a praying man. He says, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel. There it is. Get after it. You participate in the gospel from, notice, the first day until now. Now, look down to verse, there's a lot of verses, but how about verse 25 of chapter 1? Paul said, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress. For your progress and joy in the faith. So Paul again is talking about their growth and progress in their faith. Verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you and remain or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is something we strive together in. And so when it comes to our worry, and we ask the question again, how do I win over the anxiety and the worry of my life? Well, one, I can't let my mind be pulled in two different directions. I can't be tied to God and also be tied to all this other stuff. I can't be engaged in the world and practice my faith and progress in the cause of the gospel. So what do we do? We have to go back to what Paul says, and we have to develop the habit of prayer. We have to develop the habit of pondering, thinking on the right things. And we have to develop the habit of practicing and progressing in the gospel. My friends, if you are not seeking Jesus Christ this morning, I hope you'll start seeking Him. With all of your heart and with all of your mind, that you will let that one who has the transforming power to truly transform your life. I know He's transformed many of your lives out there. He's transformed mine, and pray for me. I want Him to continue to transform my life. Listen to what He says, everything that He says, and do to the best of your ability what He says. When He left His disciples with the Great Commission in Mark 16, He said, go into all the world and preach the good news, my life, the gospel. And He said, he who believes, that would be in Him, right? That He is the Son of God. He who believes and is baptized, He said, shall be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. So believe in the name of Jesus if you have not this morning. Believe in Him. Be baptized into the name of Jesus. Guess what? You're going to have the blessing and the privilege of being with Him when He comes again. You don't want to miss that. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the invitation song. And if we can help you, pray for you, encourage you, we want to do that this morning. Would you come as we sing the invitation song?